Well, good morning, everybody. My name's Mike, if we have not met before. And if we have met before, my name's still Mike. That's how names work, if you weren't sure. You can have that tip for free. Look, I'm one of the pastors here at church. One of the things I do, which is awesome, is be on the kids' team. And it's great to have kids with us in church for the whole time this morning. It's a great reminder. Well, it's more than a reminder. It's a great demonstration, isn't it, of how we're one church together. No matter our age, we want everyone to get how awesome Jesus is and what he's done for us. So it's great to have everyone with us this morning. And it's a great part of the Bible we're looking at today, Exodus chapters. We're going to cover Exodus chapters 14, 15, 16, 17 and 18. So we'll give that a go. As we go along, it'll be obvious why that's the case. So I might pray before we begin, ask for God's help as we look at his word this morning. Let's do that. Oh, Father God, thank you that you speak to us in the Bible. Please help us to listen carefully now, understand what you have to say and why it matters for us today, and so may we have you at the centre of our lives. Amen. Well, I want to start our time this morning by making a big, profound observation about life. You ready for it? It matters that we understand people correctly. It matters a lot that we understand people correctly, that we get them right, so we can respond to them as we should. Because it can be a big problem, can't it, if we get people wrong, if we misunderstand them and don't respond to them as we should. E.g., kids. Wonder if you've ever had a moment where your teacher's away. The teachers, they don't get enough holidays as it is, so they've taken an extra holiday. And the rest of the world is okay with that, teachers, by the way. Now, teacher's away, and the substitute teacher walks in. What are you thinking, kids, in that moment? Well, you're thinking, what's this person going to be like? What's Mr. Jones going to be like? Are they going to be strict? Relaxed? Will they let me eat, chew gum? What's their vibe? You know, you've got to understand them so that you can respond to them as you should. Here's one for the adults. Have you ever wondered, is that car behind me an undercover cop? Whatever happened to you? Who drives a Holden Commodore these days except undercover cops? Who can afford the petrol for a Holden Commodore these days? It matters that we understand who people really are so we can respond to them appropriately. You know, a few months ago, I was setting up my backyard for my baby's first birthday party. Awesome, glorious autumn day. Sunny, it was like yesterday. It was great. Right before it starts, I'm setting up some chairs. My baby Silas is over there trying to eat weeds or something. And I'm moving some chairs. People are about to get here. It's going to be great. Then I spot out of the corner of my eye over here, a little black shape kind of moving towards me very slowly. Now I walk over, and it's a snake enjoying some sun. Now what do you do in that moment? Well, you're not supposed to kill snakes for no reason. It's the same principle. What are you dealing with? You need to know what you're dealing with, who you're dealing with, so you can respond appropriately. This particular snake was black on top and had a red belly. Now, I'm no expert on snakes, but I'm pretty sure I know a red belly black snake when I see one. I did a very quick Google. Good news, red belly black snakes only kill some people each year. That is really encouraging. Isn't that good to know? Venomous snake, it wasn't endangered. Had a one-year-old's birthday party right before it began. I didn't want to. I chopped off its head and threw it next door because they have really long overgrown grass, like this high kind of thing. So it's probably their fault. The snake was there in the first place. It's probably still there. Good for them. Long grass, good on you. Now, here's the point. It matters that we understand who people are, who people really are, so that we can respond as we should, so we can respond appropriately. Yes? It's exactly the same with God. In fact, it's even more important with God that you understand who God really is. That is absolutely critical for your life, absolutely critical for your eternity. Who is God and how should we respond to him? Key questions to ask for kids and for adults. And good news, the part of the Bible we're looking at today shows us very clearly who God is and how we should respond to him. You know, kids, just like at EV Kids each week, you know how we read the Bible and we learn about God? The adults do that too. Isn't that good news? Now, the part of the Bible the adults have been looking through is called Exodus, the second book of the Bible. And this morning, kids, we've arrived midway through an awesome, true, rescue story, an amazing true rescue story. And there are three scenes in this awesome true rescue story. So the plan today is pretty simple. It's to go through each of the three scenes. We're going to see what happens. And then each scene, we're going to stop, press pause. And we're going to ask, what does this tell us about God and how we should respond to him? Now, that's a great question to ask anytime you're reading the Bible, by the way. What does this part of the Bible tell me about God and how I should respond to him? And kids, you'll have noticed you can follow along with these packs as well. There's space for you to write notes, draw pictures. Maybe you could write notes and your parents could write notes on their boring paper. And then at lunchtime, you can compare notes. What did you write? What did you write? Something like that. That could be a cool thing to do. So that's the plan. Let's dive into scene one. Scene one is what I call the rescue. Scene one is how God rescues his people for his glory. God rescues his people for his glory. Let me explain. As the video showed, told us, God's people at this point in history have a big problem. A big problem. They're slaves in Egypt. Now, being a slave means you need to work all the time, every single day, including on weekends, even during school holidays. Oh, imagine that. Even on your birthday, even on Christmas Day. Imagine having to work every single day of the year. It's called parenting, I'm told. Now, big problem. But more than just having to always work, God's people were not free to live with God as their king. God was not at the center of ancient Egypt. God was not at the center. And so God plans a big rescue for his people. And the adults have been looking at the first half of this rescue plan in previous weeks. Have you ever watched a movie or a TV show that ends on a cliffhanger, on a crucial point? To be continued. That's what's been happening to the adults in church in previous weeks. Because God has rescued his people out of Egypt, but where we pick up the story today, they're on the run, they're escaping. But the ancient Egyptians aren't done yet. The ruler of Egypt, a guy called Pharaoh, makes one last attempt to stop God's rescue. Look at Exodus chapter 14, verse 5. As you read this, remember, adults, 2 weeks ago, Pharaoh kept changing his mind all the time. Happens again. Exodus chapter 14, verse 5. The verses are on the screen for you, but it's best to look in the Bible, I reckon. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done? We've let the Israelites go and have lost their services." So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. Now this is a terrifying scene, a terrifying moment. God's people fleeing Egypt, running for their lives, being chased by the chariots of Egypt. And chapter 14, verse 9 tells us that God's people are trapped on a beach. Imagine that. Water on one side, an angry Egyptian army on the other. What a terrifying moment. And it's at exactly this point that God steps in and rescues his people. An army on one side, sea on the other. No hope in the world except that God steps in. Look at verse 21. Verse 21 of Exodus 14. Then Moses stretches out his hand over the sea. All that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided. The Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. God, the Creator, steps in, causes a strong wind to blow to create a dry path through the sea so God's people can escape. And Pharaoh's army is destroyed. Now, if you've been reading Exodus up to this point, you will have noticed that there's this battle that's been going on between Pharaoh and God. God versus the mightiest human in the world at the time, trying to battle against God. Here is God's total victory. Pharaoh and all his army, all his chariots, they sound pretty fancy, against God's people, trapped, hopeless, helpless, defenseless. And God crushes Pharaoh. This is God's total victory over the mightiest human in the world who tried to stand against him. There's something there for us today, isn't it? Now, notice it's very clear that this rescue was 100% God. The Israelites did nothing. It was all God. I mean, Moses said as much back in verse 14. Moses says to the people, he says, "Everyone, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still."
And Moses like, all right, everybody, God's got this. Just chill. Just be still. And in that way, God's people are rescued. Now, this reminds me of something. Does this remind you of anything? This reminds me of how God rescues us from sin. Because if God hadn't rescued us from sin, we'd still be slaves to sin. Perhaps I can summarize it this way in this cool slide I made all by myself without any help. On the left are God's people in Exodus. On the right, us today. Do you see, in Exodus, God's people were in need of rescue from slavery to ancient Egypt. And for us today, we're in need of rescue from slavery to sin. And God did it all when he saved his people from slavery, back in Exodus. And God does it all when he saves us from sin today. And there was a great miracle from God, the parting of the sea in Exodus. An even greater miracle, raising Jesus from the dead when he saves us from sin today. It's amazing how similar, how relevant Exodus is, isn't it? Reading Exodus last few weeks, it reminds me a little bit of a trailer to a movie. You know, a movie trailer? Have you heard of movie trailers? I'd be shocked if you hadn't. A movie trailer anticipates. It gives you a taste of the movie, of the good things that's to come, yeah? Exodus reminds me of that. It anticipates, gives you a taste of the ultimate rescue God does for his people in Jesus. So that's scene one, the rescue. But what does this tell us about God and how we should respond to him? Something huge. And it's something that some people find difficult to understand. But if you think about it, it actually makes sense. It's this. God does this. God rescues his people for his glory. God saves his people for his glory. That's the thing that's at the center of this rescue. We skipped over this verse, but look at verse 15. Now read this carefully. Read this carefully. This is God speaking right before the rescue. See on one side, angry army on the other. God's people are freaking out. God says this, verse 15. Then the Lord says to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they'll go in after them." Here it is. "And I will gain glory. I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I'm the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." See what God says there? I will gain glory through what's about to happen. Wow. What is glory? Someone's renown, someone's reputation, someone's honor, if I can put it that way. Now, it's a bit like when someone wins a sports grand final and everyone is cheering the team and celebrating. Stadium full of people saying, "Well done, person. Well done, Michael Hooper." I don't know who Michael Hooper is, but I see Ziggy Beveridge over there. He loves him. That's glory. You know, celebrating, cheering for someone. A few months ago, I watched the Mariners win the A-League grand final. Anyone see that? Anyone there? Great win. Beat Melbourne. Oh, so good. So satisfying. It was great. It was come from behind win in extra time. And at the end of the game, people start running onto the pitch, running up to players, be like, "You're the best, dude," taking selfies. One of my EB Kids teachers, who I will not name, ran onto the pitch and got a selfie with the guy who scored that last goal. Good job, Kiralee. Now, God says, God says that this rescue is about my glory. It's like God says to his people, it's not all about you. It's all about me. It's all about God. Even as God rescues his people, cares for them, God acts to show how magnificent he is. Even as he loves his people, rescues them, he's acting to show his magnificence. If I can put it a different way, what's the thing that's at the center of reality? According to God, it's him and his glory. You know, I think every Christian has to have a Copernican revolution. Does anyone know what the Copernican revolution was? This is the kind of stuff we talk about at EV Kids each week. It was when, the Copernican revolution was when we used to think we were at the center of the universe and everything revolved around us. But then, the Copernican revolution happened and we realized the sun's not the center. We revolve around the sun. And then, we realized our sun's not the center. It's just tucked off in a corner somewhere. And then we realize we're all in the matrix anyway. Dang it. Copernican revolution. We are not the center. It's not all about us. The universe does not revolve around us, and as Christians, we need to realize that too. The Bible is not a book about you or me. It's all about God. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Because, if I can put it this way, God is the best person ever, which means God, his glory, is the best thing ever. I mean, think about everything God's made in God's world. You know, the earth, the sun, surfing, other people, sport, money, food, craft, singing, video games, reading, whatever floats your boat. Lots of good stuff out there, but what is the best thing to live for? Who is the best person to devote your life to? Surely it's God, the Creator. God is the best person ever, which means God and his glory is the best thing to have at the center of our life. I mean, what's the alternative? Living for sport? Living for movies? You know, they're very nice things, but they can't be the center of reality, and it's sad when people put them there, isn't it? You seen that with people? I once walked past a gravestone commemorating someone's life, and on it was the picture, a logo of an NRL team. And it gave me really mixed feelings. Because a part of me, I want to be respectful, I don't know the story, maybe it just was just a thing they liked. But there was another part of me that goes, is that it? Your existence, your life summarized, commemorated with a footy team. Is that it? No. God gives us the best thing to live for, him, his magnificence, his glory. Have that at the center of your life. So kids, here's the big thing from scene one. God saves his people from slavery in Egypt. And we're saved from slavery to sin. And in both, God does it for his glory, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing. End of scene one. So I move on to scene two, which is the response to the rescue. The response to this rescue. And scene two is all about how the right response to God's rescue is praise. We turn over the page to Exodus chapter 15 now. Now this is right after God's people are rescued. We read they can't not praise God. Exodus chapter 15, verse 1. There's a big song there. We don't have time to read all of it. I'll give you a taste. Exodus 15, verse 1. Then the Lord and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I'll sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver, he's hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He's become my salvation. He's my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. And it goes on. The response to this rescue is praise. And the New Testament says the same thing, just so you know. When the New Testament writers, when they think about our rescue from sin, they do the same thing. They can't help but praise God. The right response to our rescue is praise. Now, what does this tell us about God? That he's worthy of praise. What happens in Exodus makes total sense to me. The Israelites, they see that it's been revealed to them who God is. And then that God rescues them from slavery, from certain death in the most momentous way possible. What else would you do in that situation? What else would you do? A great rescue from a great God leads to praise. It's the most natural thing in the world. Not in the sense of God needing it, but in the sense of God being worthy of it, being worthy of this praise, being worthy of this honor for what he's done. A great rescue from a great God leads to praise. And it's exactly the same for us today, isn't it? We have the same magnificent God who has saved us from slavery to sin. What's our right response? Praise. You know, this helps explain why Christians sing. You ever wonder why Christians sing all the time? Well, a Christian is someone who's had an amazing, life-changing, eternity-changing moment. Rescue from slavery to sin to become one of God's people forever. That's what happens to someone who puts their trust in Jesus. What an event. What a moment. That sounds like it's worth singing about. And our world gets this. Soccer games are full of grown men singing their guts out. They wake up in the morning, they put on a suit, they do accounting things all day, yes, numbers, and they go to a footy game and they're a completely different person. Good things are worth singing about. Imagine the uproar if the government tried to ban Christmas carols. It's unthinkable. Good things are worth singing about. How much more true is that for us? We have a glorious rescue from sin from a magnificent God. That sounds like it's worth singing about. To praise God and to encourage each other. End of scene two. The right response to our rescue is praise. But there's another scene. Scene seven. Just kidding. Scene three. Got you good. Scene three. What happens in scene three might surprise you. The wrong response to God's rescue is grumbling. That's what we see in scene three. God's people grumble. So they don't really have God at the center. Let me show you. Even before the rescue, God's people had a tendency to grumble. They were into grumbling. Look at chapter 14, verse 11. We'll go back a page. Exodus chapter 14, verse 11. When they're on the run, being chased, God's people say this to Moses. They say to Moses, verse 11, that's chapter 14, verse 11. My sincere apologies for that slide mistake. Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out to the desert to die? Boom. Eat that, Moses. What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone. Just let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. God's people grumble. But was that before the rescue? That was before the rescue. Does it end after the rescue? No. Look at chapter 15, verse 22. Over the page, right after the rescue. Exodus chapter 15, verse 22. Then, right after the rescue, Moses leads Israel from the Red Sea. They went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That's why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what are we to drink? I know God did all that awesome rescue stuff for us, but can you give us something to drink yet? Chapter 16, it happens again. Now, the big theme of chapter 16 is really it's God's people grumbling. I'll give you a summary. Look at chapter 16, verse 2. Kind of sums it up. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. And if that wasn't enough, in chapter 17, it happens again. It keeps happening. God's people keep grumbling. And if you read it carefully, did you pick up how it escalates over time? It gets worse over time? At first, God's people want to be slaves again. Then later on, they want to be dead. In chapter 16, they would rather be dead than hungry. The grumbling escalates. It gets worse over time. Now, as we think about what this tells us about God and how we should respond to him, there's something obvious but still really important to notice, because sometimes the obvious things can get missed. What is it? God keeps providing for his people. God keeps providing for his people every time. He gives them freedom from slavery. He gives them the food. He gives them the water. If you keep reading, you'll see how God provides them by protecting them from their enemies. He gives them a better way of governing themselves. Every time God provides for this community, for his people, he gives them what they need. God knows what they need. God provides. I'm reminded of the words of Jesus here at this moment. Matthew chapter 6. Just read on the screen. Jesus, you know this one? Don't worry, Jesus says, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans, non-Christians, they run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Great things for us to remember today. But there's something else to see here. There's something else to think about. It's this. Why is the grumbling such a big deal? Why is this such a problem? Well, here's why, and this is massive. What Israel is demonstrating is a symptom of a deeper heart issue, that they don't really have God at the center of their lives. They don't really have God at the center of their lives. I was reading a book on this by an old smart person called Don Carson. Some of you know him. This is Don Carson. This is him reflecting on this grumbling of Israel. Check this quote out. I think he just nails it. Check this out. Why should people who have witnessed so spectacular a display of the grace and power of God slip so easily into muttering and complaining? Why all this grumbling? The answer lies in the fact that many of them see God as existing to serve them. He served them in the rescue. He served them when he provided clean water. Now he must serve not only their needs but their appetites. The people think God exists to serve them. That is the deeper issue. Deep down, the people think God exists to serve them. Now, this point right here is critical for your life, critical for your eternity. Do you think you exist for God's glory, or does God exist for you? If I can put it another way, is God someone you find yourself praising or grumbling towards? Not as a one-off, but consistently, day after day. Kids, imagine you're home late at the Savo and you spot outside a lamp, dusty old lamp, and you walk over and you check it out. It's a bit dirty, so you grab a cloth and you rub some of the dirt off, and then you rub it again. Then you rub it a third time, and then whoosh, a giant blue ghost appears and says to you, "I am a magic genie. You've discovered my magic lamp. You've rubbed it the right way three times. So I grant you three wishes." Oh, how good. They should make a movie out of this. Now, what do you do in that moment? You ask for more wishes. Genius move right there. You now have a genie who exists to give you stuff. How awesome is that? Do you treat God like that? I act a certain way. I do certain things. And so I expect something from God. And if I don't get it, I find myself grumbling. That's what's going on for ancient Israel back in Exodus. But here's the deal. That's not God. That's not who God is. As we've already seen, God's powerful, glorious, the creator in control of all things who can part the sea when he wants and acts for his glory. That's who God is. And I mean, if I treated someone else like a genie, what would happen? You exist to give me stuff. What would happen? Is that the right thing to do? Of course not. It would destroy the relationship. Now, kids, what would happen if someone treated you like a genie? What would happen if someone walked up to you and said, "I think you exist to give me stuff"? What would happen? How do your parents react when you treat them like that, I wonder? It's the same with God. Well, it's worse with God, actually. Israel grumbled. We grumble as well. I do too, because we can often think that God exists to serve us. We can often slip into thinking that we are at the center of the universe, not God. Is that something you need to pray about, to be honest about? Do you need to have a Copernican revolution? I'm not the center. God is. There's a great irony in all of this, of course. Did you pick up on that? We grumble against God. God who gives us everything we have. According to James chapter 1, all good things we enjoy comes from above. And we saw that in Exodus. God did it all. Rescue, safety, food, water. It was all God. God keeps providing for his people. And it's the same for us today, isn't it? And God gives us life, provides us for our rescue from sin, adoption into his family, giving us the best thing to live for, working for our good in all things. Do you realize that? Do you have that clear in your head? Now, kids, if I can put it this way, chances are you're pretty reliant on a thing called oxygen. Have you heard of this? That's good. You're even more reliant on God. You're pretty reliant on oxygen, but you're even more reliant on God for all good things you enjoy. Great thing to remember, to thank God for, to praise God for. So those are our three scenes. God rescues for his glory. And God's people have a right response, which is praise, and a wrong response, which was grumbling. Now, I hope along the way you've picked up on ways we can apply this to our lives today. I hope you've seen how relevant Exodus is for us. But in case you missed it, my big application is this. Have God at the center of your life. Have God at the center of your life. That's how we should respond to God. This is who God is. That's how we should respond to him. And the person who does will demonstrate that with their praise, not their grumbling, over the course of their lives. I hope we've seen clearly who God is how we should respond to him. Do you know, the New Testament wants us to reflect on these events. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We had this read out. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We read verses 1 to 6. I'll just read verse 6 for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's just think about verse 6 for a moment. See, Paul says, Apostle Paul says that these things we've been looking at, occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil as they did. See what Paul's saying there? What happened in Exodus, what we've been looking at, is an example so that we won't make their mistakes. Ever talk to someone older who shares their life regrets? Now, somebody says to you, I wish I did. If I had my time again, I would. I really regret doing. I've blown it. I've made mistakes I can't undo. Whatever you do, make sure you. That's what's happening here. Now, Paul says, learn from this. Don't be like grumbling Israel. Don't make their mistakes. God's not a genie. It's a warning for us today. But more than that, don't lose sight of God's glory, of how great God is, and don't lose sight of what God has rescued us from, and have those truths, those realities at the center of your life. And I think I need to be a bit careful here, because the message today is not just don't grumble. It includes that, but it's bigger than that, it's deeper than that. It's don't lose sight of the magnificence of God. Don't lose sight of the magnificence of our rescue. Have that at the center. Have you been to space? I haven't. I'm told it's quite something. Imagine, if you will, you're in a space shuttle. You're in space. You're looking at some views a bit like this. You're blown away. How good. There's a giant orange in space. That's pretty cool. And then you're in that moment. And then off to a corner, you hear someone grumbling. You look over. And you see someone sitting on their phone, unhappy about something. What do you say to them in that moment? I think you'd say, stop it, and look up. Look out there. Look at where we are. Look at, this is crazy. Do you see the perspective? Try your best to soak in right now in this moment everything here, because you'll never forget this. This is awesome. Enjoy this beauty. Stop grumbling. See what's out there. Don't look down, ignoring reality, but look up, soak it all in. Try your best to capture every detail, every star. Let that blow your breath away. We have something even better to look to than that, don't we? We have something even better to soak in. The magnificence of God and the magnificence of our rescue from slavery to sin. Do you feel that? What's the message for today? Keep God at the center. Not just a part of your life, not just a big deal in your life, but at the center. Let that result in a life of praise. And I really want to say, if you're here and you're not a Christian, God's got something to offer you that is better than what the world can offer you. If you're not sure what I mean, head out to those welcome barrels, pick up a copy of the Bible, get reading the life of Jesus. You'll see what I mean. But for Christians, keep God at the center. All of life is about God's glory. That's the thing we'll sing about for eternity. And the magnificence of our rescue from slavery to sin to our promised land, of eternity with God. What a thing to live for, yeah? How about I pray? Dear God, thank you for what we've seen today. Please help us to have you at the center of our lives. Amen.